I want to speak tonight about a subject that very likely there are some here in this room tonight that know more about it than I do, either from your study or from your own personal experience. I want to talk about a subject that we come to, if we're honest with ourselves. I found in my 22 years in the military, my biggest problem was, especially in the latter years of my tour of duty, that I had trouble being honest with myself. It goes something like this. You know, you start out as a lieutenant, and you get promoted to first lieutenant, and they give you different jobs. You're supposed to grow in these jobs, and then you get to be a captain and major, and they give you different jobs and more responsibility, and this goes on, and it builds and builds and builds. And the problem is, with this responsibility, comes the pressures of daily life. The pressures of family, the churches of home, the churches, the pressures of the job, of your subordinates, of your superiors, and all of these pressures crowd in on you. And it's easy to say my priorities are God, home, and country. It's easy to say. Very difficult to keep in that priority. I think that's the right priority, by the way, but very difficult to keep it that way. Because what happens, typically, country or the job ends up being at the top, and then God is maybe second, and then home is last. Maybe that's one reason why we have so much stress in the homes. The fact is that when we're physically stressed out, we cannot be on top of things spiritually. When we have all this stress going on, we're more apt to give in to temptation. And our problem is that, at least mine, I go around in self-denial. Hey, I can handle this. I mean, listen, this was 25 years ago, perhaps, 20 years ago, I would say, now look, human beings did this, and they know how to do this, and people have done this before, and it's no different than what's been going on since creation, so I can handle it. And so I run around in self-denial thinking, hey, I can tough it out. I'll make it. We'll get through this. I can handle it. The fact is, if we're honest with ourselves, we can't. But there's a remedy for this, and the remedy is in the Bible. And I want you to turn to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll get into the subject. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Now get this. And thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. I want to talk to you tonight about fasting. Pastor Harvey has encouraged us in the last few months to fast. And it occurred to me that I've never heard a sermon on fasting. I've heard it talked about. I've heard people say they fast. But what is it? How do you go about fasting? When should you fast? What exactly is it? Where did it come from? I gave part of this in chapel, so some of you, this will be a refresher for you if you heard this before. Notice here in Matthew chapter 6, it says, moreover, when you fast. When you fast. It doesn't say if you fast. It's assumed that Christians will fast. And so I ask myself, well, why don't you fast? If it's assumed that we would, then why don't we? Matthew chapter 9. Then came to him, verse 14, chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Could I say that the bridegroom has been gone for a long time? Are we not his children? Then should we not fast while he's gone? Join me in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to help with the message tonight. Heavenly Father, please help tonight. Help our understanding. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We don't know what the needs of the people are in this room tonight, but you do. And so we pray for Holy Spirit anointing on the hearers, that they might receive that which is needed tonight. Do a work in every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you get nothing else from the sermon tonight, the message is God assumes that his children will fast. In the Bible, there are a number of scriptures that refer us to fasting. Historically, speaking, fasting, and I don't have all this figured out. If you do, that's fine. But honestly, I don't understand all the feasts and the fasts, how they go together. But let's just look at a few of these. In the Old Testament, there were feasts. There was Feast of the Passover. There's the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the New Year, Feast of Atonement. There were periodic feasts, the weekly Sabbath, the new moon, the Sabbath year, the Jubilee year, Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Purim. And then there were fasts, some of which went along with these, biweekly fasts on Mondays and Thursdays. There were fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months. And typically these were associated with significant events that occurred in Israel, at least some writers think. The feast of the 4th month, for example, was thought to be one major event when Israel made the golden calf. Also, when Moses broke the tables of the law. Also associated with the time when the daily sacrifices ceased and Jerusalem was besieged and destroyed. The fast of the 5th month, this is the time when the first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, or possibly the second temple by Titus. Or possibly that God decreed that those who left Egypt would die in the wilderness and not enter into the promised land. Significant events in the life of Israel. The 7th month, the only one I found there was the murder of Gedaliah of Mizpah. A significant event. The 10th month, beginning of the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. So significant events in the lives of the children of Israel, these were months of fasting. There were also the fast of the biweekly fast that we read about on Mondays and Thursdays. And in fact, did we read about that already? I don't think so. We'll get there in a minute. Over in Luke chapter 18. Let's look there now. Luke chapter 18, verse number 11. Well, verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Chapter 18 of Luke, verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. There it is. I fast twice in the week, probably Monday and Thursday. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The biweekly fast. Some think that the biweekly fast on Monday and Thursday was a time when the Pharisees fasted. These were market days after the Sabbath. Then Monday came, or after the Lord's Day, Monday came, and a market day. And so people from everywhere would come to the market, and the Pharisees would stand with their fasting clothes on. And so that people would see that they were spiritual. Another market day on Thursday. Now, God is not condemning, I don't think He's condemning Monday and Thursday fast. What He is condemning is the attitude of displaying your fasting as a measure of your spirituality. And so I don't know if there's anything wrong with Monday and Thursday fasting. I understand our pastor is fasting twice a week now. And by the way, when you fast, it says here we're supposed to do this in secret. We read that, and the Father would reward us openly. Well, now tell me, parents, fathers, mothers, how in the world are you going to fast without anybody knowing it? You ever figured that one out? I used to think that, good night, I want to fast. Now what? I'm supposed to do this a secret, so I can't tell my wife. And so when it comes to mealtime, what do? I just lie and say, I'm not hungry. Is that what you do? I don't think so. I don't think you lie in order to fast. Seems to be contradictory. So what do? You can't tell anybody that you're fasting? Where's Daddy? Well, I don't know. He didn't show up for a meal. The kids are going to know that you're fasting, aren't they? I think God is very practical here in the sense that He's not telling us, we're not to tell anybody else, especially our close family, especially your wife, because they too shall be one flesh. God is, though, condemning the practice of displaying outwardly your appearance of fasting. I mean, Brother Buhorn, if you're fasting tonight, I couldn't tell it. See? And that's the way it ought to be. I don't know if he's fasting or not. Brother Metcalf should come in not with long face and as they rent their clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. So I appear spiritual. No. In that sense, yes. Publicly, it is secret. But in your own family, I don't see how in the world you could keep it secret. They have to know. And should indeed join with you in that thing in which you're fasting about. Yes. So, let's see some more about fasting. What we read here in this verse, I would say the second thing that you need to take home with you tonight, if you're not saved, is that fasting is not for salvation. You don't get saved because you fast. You get saved because you repent of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. So fasting, it's a good thing to do, but it's not for salvation. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. Verse 13 especially, and you shall seek me and find me, and you shall search for me with all your heart. Fasting. It's an expression of a wholeheartedness toward God. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Back to Psalm 35:13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Expresses humility toward God. Ezra 8:21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. What are we saying here about fasting? It's a wholeheartedness toward God. It demonstrates in a physical way that food and things of this life are not as important as, and you fill in the blank. The physical things of this life that we sustain our bodies with is less important than what? And you just fill in whatever it is. We are ready and determined to sacrifice anything and everything, including ourselves, to get what we need from God. It's associated with a very troubled spirit or an anxiety of heart before the Lord. It's something beyond our capability. Fasting is not a ritual. We saw that in Luke 18:12. It's not something we just do as a routine. And be careful here, if you begin fasting, that it doesn't just become routine. Someone wrote, you can pray without fasting, but you can't fast without praying. Because they go together. You're beseeching God for something when you're fasting. It's not for physical health. Excuse me, okay, I've started fasting now, and don't I look a little better? No. It's not for diet. Now, you might actually benefit from fasting in terms of a diet. You might actually be more physically fit by fasting, but that's not the purpose for diet. It's not to attain a higher level of spirituality, and I'm talking about here like the Hindus or the Buddhists do. they afflict themselves. They hit themselves on the back with chains and they cut their flesh and fast. No. Neither is it an indulgence. Oh my. What I mean by indulgence. Well, all of us here fast, don't we? I mean, we go to bed at night and we fast until breakfast. Till we break the fast in the morning when we eat breakfast. But how many of you have ever planned to, let's see, for an anniversary or a special occasion, hey, we're going to go to, what's that? Butter Churn or, no, one over in, what is it? Cracker Barrel, okay, it's a, kind of a favorite place around here. We're going to Cracker Barrel, so I'm not going to eat breakfast, I'm not going to eat lunch, because I want to make sure I'm good and hungry when I get to Georgetown. That's kind of like an indulgence, isn't it? And in fact, as we read in the Scripture, it seems like the Lord was upset with that practice associated with the feast. Hey, we've got the Feast of the Tabernacles coming. I'm going to fast for a week, so I'll make sure I'm good and hungry. Look in Joel. Joel 2:13-14. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. How do you ministers of the altar come? Lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering, the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Here's the kind of thing we're talking about. We're crying to the Lord for something we need. It's not eating with a spiritual goal in mind. And I think it's not just not eating. It may be other physical things as well. First Samuel 1:7, Hannah was in great distress. She wanted a child. She fasted and prayed, and God answered her prayer. All fasting, however, is not in the Bible, is not for spiritual things. Remember Ahab when he wanted Naboth's vineyard? The Bible says he was heavy and displeased and would eat no bread. That wasn't exactly a spiritual fast. He was just pouting. He wanted Naboth's vineyard, and so he wouldn't eat because he didn't get what he wanted. What about the men who planned to kill Paul in the New Testament, Acts 23? They were not going to eat until they had killed him. Not exactly a spiritual fast, was it? Thankfully, the Lord didn't answer their prayer or their fast. Remember David? David fasted when his child was possibly going to die and did. His child from Bathsheba over in 2 Samuel. So we here have an occasion for a fast when a death occurs. In this case, it was before. When there's great grief, David fasted in 2 Samuel 3:35 at Abner's death. There were times of specific proclaimed fast, as we read here in Joel. There were times when they were asked on a national scale to fast. In Judges 20:26 and 2 Chronicles 23, Israel was going to war. They were asked to fast. Here in Joel 1:13, for pestilence. And then there was fasting for sorrow, for sin. We're told that God said He would bless us in this fasting in Matthew 6:17-18. Some occasions that we should fast then are what? We should fast when we're really tempted. Matthew 4:2. I'm just going to give these to you. You can copy them down and look at them later if you'd like. We should fast when wisdom is earnestly desired. Daniel did this, did he not? He needed wisdom from God. We should fast when we need help and protection. Ezra 8, 21 to 23. We should fast when victory is desired. Matthew 17, 21. Over the attacks of Satan. We should fast when victory is desired in what seems like impossible situations. I'm thinking of Brother Farron right now. Brother Farron, you've got an impossible situation. Maybe it's time to fast. Fast when something is earnestly desired from God and the answer has not come through your normal prayer life. Fast when mourning for a loved one. Oh, I was going to give you the references here. Fast when victory is desired in an impossible situation. Esther. Remember Esther? Oh, an impossible situation she had. They were going to put them to death unless something was done. And she called and asked for a fast. Esther 4, 10 through 17. When something is earnestly desired from God and the answer has not come, 1 Samuel 1, 6 through 7. Fast when in mourning for loved ones or when God's people have been defeated. 2 Samuel 1, 12. Fast when new ministries are launched. Do we do that? When we send off missionaries, do we fast before we ordain these men? Before we begin a radio ministry, before we begin a serviceman center ministry, before we begin, what, you name it, a bus ministry, new ministries, perhaps we should take these occasions for fasting and prayer. Acts 13, 2 and 3. Acts 14, 23 are some references for those. 2 Corinthians 6, 5. And 2 Corinthians 11, 27. What about times of repentance and confession of sin to God? We read that in Joel 1, 13, 14. I don't know about you. There have been some significant events in my life which drove me to fasting. Oh, some simple things like when we moved to Fort Leavenworth. And we took a trip down there to Fort Leavenworth. We took our permissive TDY and we went there looking for a place to live. And we didn't find a thing. And we came back to our home in Kentucky and we were just distressed. We didn't have a place to go. And if you know anything about Fort Leavenworth, when all the students arrive there, all the housing just fills up. Oh my. I remember fasting. Lord, we need a place to live. My family, Lord, we need to be where you want us to be. I remember shipping our goods off and we didn't have a place to put them. It was going to go in storage unless we could find a house. And I went ahead. Lord didn't answer my prayer. He didn't answer that and make it available to me beforehand, but He did finally answer. And I remember going there and looking around, and there was a house available on 328 Columbia Avenue. My wife wasn't even there to look at it. It was such a mess. But it was available. And I knew if I didn't take it right then, within the day, it'd be gone. So I signed the lease for it. My wife got there and her heart fell. But you know what? It was exactly what we needed. And our two neighbors in their 60s and 70s just loved us and helped us through that course. God knew what I needed. And though I didn't think the answer had come through fasting, I believe God made the answer. He says, I hear you, son. I remember when Carrie wanted to get married. I'm kind of like Brother Thompson. There's nobody good enough for my daughters. I believe I fasted and prayed for her. Jenna got married in January. Jacob. I love Jacob. But I didn't know all about Jacob. He was off up there in Washington and wanting to get married to my daughter. And we had some questions about Jacob. We hadn't seen his spiritual life. We hadn't seen his walk with the Lord. We hadn't seen his work ethic. So I asked Jacob, if you're gonna court my daughter, you're gonna have to be here. And Jacob came down here. Well, he'd been here for less than 30 days, and he said, "Okay, I'm ready to get engaged now." I said, "Hold on a minute. This is supposed to be a time of observation, remember? We're going to check you out and see if you know, you're worthy of our daughter." But when it really came down to it, an impossible situation. Listen, you're going to come to this point, Brother Lightsey, eventually. Brother Dorminey, see that little girl out there? One day it'll come. The fellows, it's not such a big deal, it seems like. But the girls, oh my. Maybe it shouldn't be that way, but look, this is a decision for life. Oh, God, unless you do something, I might make a mistake. And these young people, their lives will be destroyed for life because they married the wrong one. Or what if I say, look, how about this? After Jacob being here for 6 months, I'd say, well, no, I don't think it's going to work out. Just going back home. And if they were supposed to be together, oh, I just destroyed two young people's lives and their happiness. Can you see the gravity of it? God, I've got to have an answer. Help me. And that's when, see these significant events in your lives, when they come, that's a time for fasting and prayer. If we don't fast, I'm thinking that we're just saying, God, I can handle it. I can do this. I don't need you. We're not honest with ourselves. Back to my opening sentence. We ought to fast and pray more than we do. And if you're already fasting in prayer, God bless you. I don't know of it. And I don't need to know of it. But you and your God need to know of it, and your family. I just can't believe we go through life and there is never an occasion for us to fast. I just can't believe it. Fasting demonstrates the earnestness and desire of the heart. Hebrews 11:6. Fasting helps keep the body under subjection. After all, the body demands attention. Feed me. Clothe me. Give me things. Isn't it? Is that the way it is? Your body is continually crying out for attention. The fasting says, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to seek God with my whole face, my whole heart, all of my being. And it's more important. The thing I need an answer on is more important than anything else. How long should you fast? I don't know. I was looking here. Let's see. Moses, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He did it three times. Some think that on the second occasion when he went back, remember he came down after he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He came down, they were playing around the golden calf. There's no indication that he ate anything then. And he went right back up and fasted another 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe possibly he fasted 80 days and nights without food and water. How'd he do that? It's a miracle. That's all you can say. God did it. Jesus fasted 40 days, 40 nights when he was tempted. Elijah fasted 40 days, 40 nights. Normally, the fasts were for a shorter time. I believe Daniel fasted for 7 days. Fasting may be a total absence of intake of food. I believe you have to drink liquid. I do, or you'd be dehydrated. You could possibly last a day or two without liquid, but 3 or 4 days, I don't think so. It wouldn't be good for your health. That's not reasonable. Food you could do without a long time. Or maybe you're fasting, especially if you are diabetic. How can I fast? If God is so reasonable, I have this disease, how could I possibly fast? Well, you could fast by doing away with certain types of food that you really enjoy. You denying yourself. In my experience, a one-day fast doesn't get it. A two-day fast doesn't get it. About the third day, you've denied your body to the point where God can finally talk to you. Why? Because we're so built up with pride. Remember, I can handle this. But by denying yourself, you try it. That third day, something happens. I challenge you to try it. When you have occasion to fast and pray. Remember, fasting is not something we do for salvation. You could fast every day of the week. You're still not going to be saved by doing it. You need to get saved first. Then you'll fast. The Lord said you would. And remember, there's a reward. What you do in secret, He'll reward you openly. Isn't it something you ought to consider tonight? Fasting and praying. Lord, I need something from you that I can't get otherwise. Only you have the answer. Please do it for me.